Well, let's turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. This is our spiritual nourishment time. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here in Matthew, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, his followers, from village to village. And at this particular time, he imparts to them vision. Now, we've talked about this throughout this summer. Without vision, people perish. Without vision, we cast off restraints. We can't see purpose without vision. And many people say, Lord, what do you want me to do here on earth? What's your calling on my life? What's your will for my life? Well, Jesus capsulizes it at this particular time with his disciples. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What was the harvest? Jesus was looking at the people, the broken lives, the needy people in the communities that were there. Now, these people had businesses. They had families. They were people. They were people just like us. And God saw them the way the disciples didn't see them. He saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their pain. He had compassion on them. And what was he telling his disciples? There's the harvest. This is what I want you to be about. Be about getting involved in the lives of the people out here and bringing them the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's what we do. When we leave these doors on Sunday, we are entering into the harvest field. And what are we? We are laborers in the harvest field. That means we are actively involved in serving others, in reaching out to others, and being involved in their needs to bring them the truth of God's word, which will give life and healing and deliverance and restoration to their lives. And there is life in no one else but in Jesus Christ. And we have the words of life to give them. So that's what we're here to be all about. So that lays the groundwork for what we're going to still be talking about here. We've been on this theme for the last few weeks, and it has to do with bringing to our awareness as a congregation a ministry that's going to be happening in Grand County that we're going to be starting January 2015, which is called Celebrate Recovery. And it is going to have a powerful impact on this community. Now, we know that no program can deliver anybody, right? But God uses connections and ways to reach out to people. And this is one of those avenues that the church has, one of these arms reaching out to the people in this community who desperately need to know Christ and have healing in their lives. Celebrate Recovery is going to do that. We have over 20 people being trained right now for launching this ministry in January 2015, and it's going to be a powerful, impacting time for us. So what we're doing here, just by way of reminder, is we're going through the steps of the Bible study that every person that gets involved with Celebrate Recovery will be going through. And they're based on the 8 Beatitudes, and they encompass the 12 steps of the AA program that ministers to addicts and drug addiction, porn addiction, eating addictions, alcohol addiction. How many of us know we are all addicts? If you were here the first week, you realize we are all addicts. You know, an addict isn't someone who caught a disease. An addict isn't somebody who has a genetic deformity that's caused them to want certain dependencies. Addict means, in the dictionary, devoting yourself habitually to something to where it becomes a habit. And we've all done that. So, and we all need healing. We're all broken. Why do we have marriage problems? Because you're taking two broken people and you're bringing them into the same house for life. And where you have broken people and you have hurts and you have baggage, you have mucho problemos, all right? Practicing my Spanish for when I go down next week. And that's what you have. We have problems in the church. Why do we have problems in the church? Why can't we just all get along and there be no gossip or slander or disgruntledness? Or why can't we do that? Because we're broken people and we need healing. Okay, and that's what Jesus brings to our life. And that's what we have to bring to others' lives too. So we've gone through, and you have it in the front of your notes there, the acrostic for recovery. What does it take to really recover from our sick, sinful state and to become what God has designed us to become? So we looked at the first week, and this is where everybody starts. You cannot walk with the Lord. You cannot begin your Christian life with Christ. You cannot experience His love, His forgiveness, His power, unless you are at step number one, and that is realize I am not God. I am not in control of my life. I want to be in control of my life, but I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong. I will do wrong even when I know it's wrong. I do it anyway. Because I don't want anybody telling me when something's wrong, if I really want to do it. Now, I could think there's a lot of things I do right, but when I want to do wrong, I'll do it regardless of what people say. And I do not have power to control that. That's why I need Jesus Christ. Secondly, we then earnestly believe that there is a God and that He cares about me, that I matter to Him. That is an important step. And that He's able to heal my life. That's the second step, and that's a step everyone goes through when they go through this ministry, and that's a step every Christian goes through on the road to discipleship in the Lord. And today we've arrived at number three, and we're going to be talking about this. I consciously choose to commit all my life and all my will to Christ's care and control. That's huge. Would you agree with me? That's a big statement. I consciously choose to commit all my life and my will to Christ's care and to His control. You can't walk with the Lord without that. You can't experience healing and deliverance without that. You can't experience His life without that. So let's look at this here today. Principle three, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. That correlates with Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitude, third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a promise from God. Blessed are the meek. What is meek? How many know meekness is not weakness? We know that. Meekness is not weakness. I love the Vine's Expository Dictionary New Testament words, and you see me quoting out of this all the time. I don't quote out of the other books because some of the other ones are Greek to English, but this one is English to Greek. I think everybody should own a Vine's. Because if you look at a word, you can go to the Vines, read the English, and then it gives you the Greek definition of the word. So it tells you what that verse is talking about there. It's one of the study helps. And here, this is very helpful when it comes to this word meek. It means gentle and mild. It means gentle and mild, but it means more than that. I love this definition. Jesus uses the word meek when He's saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle. That's meek. That's the word meek. I am gentle and lowly of spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus uses that quality to identify Himself. Big quality in our lives. But it literally means this. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept the dealings, God's dealings with us, as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Wow. A meek spirit means I'm going to accept God's dealings with me, His correction, His encouragement, whatever He does in my life, I know He's in control, and I accept God's decision in every area of my life without disputing that, without grumbling or complaining, without resisting it. That's a meek spirit. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They'll inherit the earth. Wow. You know, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man on earth when he lived. How'd you like God to say that about you and me? Moses was the meekest man on earth, which meant, in this definition, that whenever God dealt with him, and how many know Moses did not make God happy all the time? Moses made God angry at times. God was very angry with Moses at times. And would you say that God dealt severely with Moses? He wouldn't let Moses go into the promised land. After 40 years of serving the people, Moses couldn't go in. Why? Because he misrepresented God one time before the people. God says, you're not going. But you know what you don't find in Moses? You don't find grumbling, complaining. You don't find disputing. Whatever God's decision was, he said, okay. He was the meekest man on earth. And that's a quality to pursue in our life. Principle three constitutes, and this is very important, when in this Celebrate Recovery ministry, principle three constitutes the core difference between the AA 12-step and Celebrate Recovery. This is the line of demarcation, right? Because in AA, you say, I surrender my life to God as I understand Him, right? It can be anything, anything out there. But there is only one God, right? And it's not the God as we understand Him. It's the God for who He is, right? For who He is. True and lasting recovery can be achieved only through a personal, committed relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the core of this ministry. There is no other. There's no other God. There's no other way to healing except through Jesus Christ and following His words. So that is the target, the sweet spot of this ministry here. And every person that goes through finds that. A lot of these thoughts are taken out of the leadership guide. So I'm sharing with you what you would be getting if you would go through this ministry. And by the way, I've been very encouraged. People in our congregation who've come up and they said, you know what, I need this. This would be a great study to go through. And they're planning on going through Celebrate Recovery. Even though they're not battling with alcohol and drug addiction, we all have hurts, hang-ups, and habits, right? Anybody here that doesn't have a hurt? Anybody here doesn't have a hang-up? Or a habit? All right. In Principles 1 and 2, we admitted that our lives are unmanageable, and we came to believe that God does exist and that He could restore us. But after taking the first two steps, we can still be stuck in a cycle of failure. Do you know that Christians can be stuck in a cycle of failure right in the midst of the kingdom of God? Feeling like failures all the time, never measuring up. You know, there are so many things that we latch on to Christianity today in order to be what we say in America, a good Christian, all right? I mean, tons of things. If you don't eat organic food, you're not really doing what God wants you to do. I mean, if you don't eat here we go. Got an amen over here. I mean, if you're not eating organically, you are less, you know, God's not going to love you if you do that. If you don't exercise at least an hour a day, you're not walking with the Lord. You're not taking care of business. If you drink coffee, you can't be a Christian. Yeah, I mean, you can't do that. You can't like UFC and be a pastor. That's ultimate fighting, cage fighting, by the way. I like to watch cage fighting, all right? We saddle ourselves with these things. If you don't do this, God's not going to love you, you know. No. When Jesus said, it is finished, was it finished? Can we ever measure up to the life that God desires in order to win His love? No. But are we to pursue the Lord? Yes, we are to pursue the Lord. And as we walk in His Word, we experience more freedom. But we saddle ourselves with all these things, and people live in this cycle of failure, guilty and fearful, and what's going to happen in the future. Even though we're walking in the kingdom of God, we rob ourselves and let the enemy rob ourselves of the joy that God's given us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's the joy of the Lord, not our joy in circumstances, not our joy in anything else. It is the joy of what?
The Lord.
That's right. Okay. So, how do we get past those old, familiar, negative barriers, pride and fear? Aren't we glad most Christians don't battle with pride? And worry and doubt. It's amazing how when God delivers us from our sin, how quickly we can become pharisaical and self-righteous. And as we've said before here, self-righteousness is a huge problem in the church. It kills and quenches the Holy Spirit's work among us. We cannot let that. We have to realize we are all needy, right? These people who are really needy are not those people out there. They are not those, right? To find the most neediest person in the congregation, you know where you look? In the mirror. In the mirror. That's right. And we have to understand that, or we will become prideful and self-righteous without even thinking about it. Because that old ugly Pharisee, it will just rear his head. We've got, every one of us, have that religious spirit within us. How do we get past those barriers that keep us from moving forward and committing all of our life and our will to God? The word is action, all right? We have to be moving toward God. not sitting back as armchair quarterbacks. Tonight the Broncos play the San Francisco 49ers. There's going to be a lot of people sitting on their armchairs eating nachos and salsa telling Peyton Manning what he should be doing down there. Okay? Because we have a bird's eye view of this. You know, and if he would only have passed to this person, he wouldn't have been intercepted. I hope he doesn't get intercepted tonight. But, you know, but we're armchair quarterbacks, right? We're not in shape. You have 22 men on the field exhausted, and you have 80,000 people in the stands needing exercise, right? And so we can all be you know, the body of Christ has armchair quarterbacks. They're not involved in any ministry. They're not in there toeing the load. They just say, oh, this isn't right. I don't like what the church is doing here. And they need to do this differently and this. You know, when you're on the team and you're in there in the dirt and the scum of people's lives and you're ministering to people and you're sacrificing time, you don't have a critical spirit because you realize we're all working together as a team. People with the most critical spirits in the church are those who aren't doing anything in the church. They're the armchair quarterbacks. They're the self-appointed God's fruit inspectors. Well, how sad that is, right? Watch self-righteousness. We need to be moving forward in God. God is a God of action. God is not static. God is always moving. When God wanted to create, he said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. He said, let there be the earth, boom, there was land. He said, let there be plants, the plants start growing. Let there be animals, the animals start to run. God created a mature universe. He said, let's make man. He didn't make a statue when he made man. He breathed into him the breath of life. Man began to act. Man and woman were made in his image. God is a God of action. He's a God of action. When we come into the kingdom of God, he wants us to be moving forward into his plan. We can't just be sitting back. God is a God of action. When it says God so loved the world that he sat back and just thought loving thoughts about us. No. What does it say? God so loved the world that he what? He went into action. He went into action. Jesus left all the glories of heaven, it says in Philippians 2, and made himself nothing. You talk about action. We're going to be celebrating Christmas coming up here in not too long. We ought to be overwhelmed in wonder that Almighty God could be born a baby. I mean, that's beyond what we can comprehend. Beyond what we can comprehend. But God is a God of action, and he came down. He made himself vulnerable to a degree we can't even fathom. Became nothing, born in the likeness of men, gave himself on the cross so that we could be redeemed. And there was no other way for us to be redeemed and to be with him eternally except that he would do that. And that was in his plan. He's a God of action. When Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven, he tells his disciples, what did he tell his disciples? Go. See, God is a God of action. He didn't tell his disciples, okay, you just stay in your own little fellowship groups and I'll do the rest in the world. No. He said, go and make disciples. Guess what? You cannot stay and go at the same time. God wants us to be actively involved in ministry, in the lives of other people. That's what he's wired us for. And when we are not giving ourselves, and it takes self-sacrifice. Thank God for the 40 or 50 people that showed up yesterday. And I know a lot of people couldn't because they had to work. But we had a woodcutting day that, whew, it was outstanding. You talk about work. We worked for 5 hours. We put up over 20 cords of wood out there in 5 hours. 20 cords of wood, cut, blocked, split, and stacked. And everybody was working hard. What a blessing that firewood's going to be to many families in this community, because we give it away free, by the way. You can come in. If you know of anybody who has needs of firewood, you come, bring your car, bring your pickup, bring your trailer, and take it to them and bless them in the name of the Lord. That's what that wood is for. And we worked all day for that. And it was a joy to do that. It was a joy. So, action. Go and make disciples. God is a God of action. In step 3 of AA, that correlates with this third principle, says we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. And that's what they do in the 12th step. Of course, we know, and I'll reiterate this every week we study this, Bill Wilson and the Oxford boys that he was with, called the Oxford boys, were Christian, and when they saw deep needs in people's lives, they developed the 12 steps in Oxford, England, and that's where AA gets her 12 steps. They were dynamic Christian men, and every one of those steps is based on Scripture. It was a discipleship training program is what they developed. When he died, AA then discontinued the Scriptures there, and they just put in there God as you understand Him. They wanted to broaden the influence of AA, which was very sad. Okay, but the reason AA works, and some people do come to Christ through AA. We had a lady here last night who said, I came to Christ through AA because they're all based on Scripture. Every one of those steps are based on Scripture, and that's what Celebrate Recovery is. Celebrate Recovery, this ministry will take somebody who is not a Christian through step three, which we're going to see right here, into understanding who Christ is, accepting Christ, to growing in their faith, and at the end of the last step, they are ready to lead others into what they've learned. You know, it is a discipleship training program. It is a leadership training program. Praise God. And that's why it has been used by God to be very impacting. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So our spiritual worship incorporates singing on Sundays and worship on Sundays, but it very much incorporates our lives, laying down our lives for Christ, doing His will throughout the week. That's our true spiritual worship, and it's action. Action all the time, moving forward in the things of God, not just sitting back and waiting. When Marty and I were pew warmers at our church, we just got married, and it was just so great to be married and enjoy the singing and enjoy the fellowship. And we were having a great old time. Till one Sunday, an elder comes up that I didn't know, and he says, hi, my name is Forrest. His name was Forrest Woodside. And he owned a lumber yard. I mean, can you figure that out? He's a great guy. I love Forrest. But He comes up to me and he says, we've been watching you guys and we think you'd be good working with our youth. And I'd never been in a Sunday school in my life. I wasn't raised around church. And he said, so next Sunday, why don't you show up? And so he left and I said, Marty, what? He wants us in there? She goes, yep, okay. Well, that was it for sitting in the pews. And that became 7 years of working with youth at that time. Yeah, God wants us to move forward. Move forward. Action. Now, everything in Celebrate Recovery is an acrostic to be memorable. Okay, so the word action has an acrostic in this material, A-C-T-I-O-N. How do you move forward? How do you become involved with Christ? Here it is in simple steps. Number one, A, accept. Now is the time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's what's presented in the 12 step. Before we can continue to move on. Now, does everyone that goes through the Celebrate Recovery give their lives to the Lord? No. But many do. They have figured over 25 years, over 70% of people. Why? Because God draws people to this ministry. There are a lot of people who will never come. But when people are drawn, the Bible says, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. Just the people showing up for Celebrate Recovery are being drawn by the Lord. Why? Because it is so Christ-centered. We're going to start meeting on Friday nights. You know, the first thing when people come from the community on Friday nights, the very first thing that happens is worship. This is not generic worship. It is worship, Christ-centered, lifting up His holy name. Then you have testimonies of what Jesus has done in your life. Then you go through the Scriptures as far as what Celebrate Recovery is based upon. Then you break up into open sharing groups. I mean, it is Christ-centered from the very beginning. No one who's not being drawn by the Lord is going to stay there. Okay? Because they're not going to like that. The aroma, and how do we know that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, Christ ever leads us in triumph, and through us spreads the aroma and the fragrance of the knowledge of Him wherever we go. To some, it's the knowledge of life to life. And to others, what? It's the smell of death. So there are some, as soon as you mention Jesus in Christianity, they flee because the stench is so repulsive to them. They cannot be around anyone who is a Christ follower. And that is not our doing. Some people are going to hate Christians, and they will always hate Christians. They will never change. And there's others, it's life to them. So that's why many people who go through, they begin to have their eyes open to who Jesus is, and that's what step three is all about. We accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Savior, because He is the only one that can remove the barrier of sin separating us from God. This is something people don't understand. I certainly didn't understand. I didn't know that there was a barrier between me and God. I didn't even believe in God before I was a Christian. I thought, if there is a God, He'll probably give me a good, fair deal, because I'm certainly not as bad as these guys I hang out with. You know, so I didn't know my sin separated me from God. Where is that in the Scriptures? Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God. That's what it says. So there's a barrier, and there's nothing that takes that barrier away except Jesus and His shed blood. No other religion can do that. Being good can't do that. Good is never good enough. It takes Christ. And we receive Him as Lord because He is the only one that can direct our lives back into the place that God has designed us to be, restoring us to Almighty God. He's the only one that can do that. Luke chapter 6, 46, Jesus said, "How can you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do?" So for Him to be Savior and Lord, we trust that He's removed the barrier of sin, and we commit ourselves to follow His word. Therefore, His word is what is the basis of our choices. Now, when I was first a Christian, people would tell me, and many people tell me, "Doug, quit quoting Scripture. Why don't you just tell us what you think? Close that Bible. Get rid of the Bible. Tell us what you think." I said, "This is what I think." I used to think differently, but now this is my mind. This is what I agree with. "But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, God says you will be saved." Saved. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We have to confess everything that we do. Why? Because God is a God of action. He speaks things into existence. And when we speak, that confirms action, that affirms what we're doing. We speak things. And our words are very creative. They can create life or death, right? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. God has made us to speak. He's made us beings that can communicate. So everything we do with God has to be confessed. Sin only comes out through confession. Sin only comes out. It stays in there till it's confessed, and then it's out. God has made us that way. So the second thing in the action acrostic, C, is to commit. Now is the time to start asking for and following His will. Following His will. Commit. We've all tried to run our lives on our own power and will and found it to be less than successful. How many can identify with that statement? We've all tried to do that. Here we change from operating on our own willpower to a willingness to accept God's power to guide and direct our lives. Very important step here. That's when people begin to understand, "Oh, wait a minute, I have made a mess of my life in many ways. I've been the victim of my own choices oftentimes." You know, when Jesus began His ministry in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, Jesus says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then it says right after that, next verse, He was walking by the Sea of Galilee and He saw Simon and Andrew fishing, tending their nets. Why were Peter and Andrew fishing? Because their dads were fishermen. Their dad was a fisherman. Their grandpa was a fisherman. Their great-grandpa was a fisherman. They were fishermen, and that's what you did. You fished because you were apprenticed in the family business, and that's all they knew. And Jesus comes by and He says, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." So this was a whole change of lifestyle for them. "Follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men." So that's submitting myself to Your will. It's not my will, but Yours. Be done. Whatever You want in my life, that's what I'll do. I was heading this way, but now, Lord, I'm going to follow You. And the only way that we can enter into God's will for our life is by following Jesus. There's no other way. I commit myself. A great prayer is found in Psalm 143. Teach me, Lord. Teach me to do Your will. Why does God have to teach us to do His will? Because it doesn't come naturally to us. What comes naturally to us is to do what I want to do. That comes very naturally to me. Boy, no problem there. If I want to do something, I'm very used to that. But I have to be taught. I have to learn to submit myself to God's will. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God! Exclamation point. Let your spirit lead me on level ground. Because it is really tough to walk up and down and up and down in my walk with God. And I feel good this day and I feel terrible the next day. And things are going good. No, things are going bad. And up and down, up and down. Lord, lead me on level ground. When we're led by the Holy Spirit, that's what God has given us. Doesn't mean we don't have bad days. Doesn't mean we don't have great days. But we're not riding this roller coaster of emotions the way we do apart from God. Let your spirit lead me on level ground. Action, A-C. T, turn it over to God. Turn what over? What are we talking about when it says turn it over? Turn over the control of our life to Him. Control. How many of us like to be control? How many of you like to drive and not be on the passenger seat? I do. I'd rather be driving. I probably have less faith. That's probably why I have a hard time sleeping in any moving vehicle. I mean, I have a very difficult time sleeping on a bus, on a plane. I just don't sleep. I just stay. Maybe it's a lack of faith, you know. I'm just not resting in the pilot's hands or the driver. I'd rather be in control. Being in control is very easy for us. Turn it over. Let go and let God. Ever heard of that? You know, that's in every recovery program, and it's very common. Let go and let God. We have to let go of not only the little things and not even let go of only the big things, but we have to let go of what? Everything in our life. That covers a whole lot of ground. Everything. No? Letting God take control of everything in my life. Why is that important? Because if Jesus isn't Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. He's got to be Lord of all. Lord of all. And that is huge. That's what we're learning in the kingdom of God. Because what we normally do, say, Lord, I'll follow you, except for this area here, this is mine. Whatever that is. This is my position. I'm not going to lose my position, so I'm not going to be open about my faith on the job because that could jeopardize my position. And this is mine. I've worked hard for it. Now, you can be Lord of everything else. I'll help with church. I'll do all these other things. I'll read my Bible every day, but don't touch this area of my life. You know, or my money, or my snowmobile, or my whatever that might be, my image in the community. This is mine. I've been up here in Grand County. I've been born and raised here. I know a lot of people here, and I'm not going to be that open about my faith because it's going to destroy my image, and my image is very important to me. You know, whatever you take control of in that way is an idol in your life, is an idol. God will not share His glory with anybody. He's got to be Lord of every area. Let it go. Just let those things go and become all that Christ. That's where the freedom is. Become all that Christ has designed us to be. Freedom. There. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In almost all your ways, acknowledge Him. Oh, did I misread that? In almost all your ways? No. In all your ways. That's what the scripture says. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does it mean to acknowledge Him? To know that He is God. Lord, You are sovereign over this situation. Lord, You are in control. Lord, I give it to You. Lord, I believe Your almightiness. I believe Your all-knowingness. I believe You're able to work all things for good. All things for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Can we give God control of everything? Have you ever been frustrated, caught in traffic when they're blasting the tunnel and they didn't do it at the right time and you're sitting there for a half hour? Can Jesus be Lord of that? Or are we grumbling, complaining, and eating all the comfort food we can to pacify us there in the car? Last Wednesday I had a lot to do because we're leaving for Mexico tomorrow, and whenever I do something like this, there's a lot of things that pile up, and I had a big day. In fact, Gene and I scheduled my whole day even though I had jury duty, right? Now, I've never served on a jury. I've always wanted to serve on a jury. Praise God for our country, right? We're not perfect, but we have the best government, and we have a fair judicial system. Even though it's corrupt, it's better than most countries. We have a soldier sitting down there in Mexico, in a Mexico prison. He hasn't even seen a lawyer yet. He's been down there a year and a half. I mean, so we've got a great system here. But it was bad timing. Has jury duty ever been bad timing for you? So I'm sitting there. I just unintentionally didn't have a great attitude. They're going through the process, and I'm saying, please don't choose me, please don't choose me, please don't choose me. I got a lot to do this afternoon. And I think Jane was praying I wouldn't get on the jury too. Then I thought to myself, Doug, is Jesus in control of this area? If he wants you to be on a jury one day or 2 days, is he Lord over that? And I had to catch myself and go, you know what, Lord? You are. You are. And if I'm sitting in traffic for 3 hours, like most of us have been, if you lived up here any amount of time coming up from Denver, is God Lord over that delay? Is he really Lord over the starts and the stops in my life? Can I really worship him in at all times, trusting him? That's what he says. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He's there. He's there working. He's in control. There's reasons for things that happen. I know, and the Bible indicates, nothing happens to the Christian by chance. There is no luck. There is no chance. Everything God has a design for that happens. And he uses it for good. Everything. He wastes nothing. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what will he do? He'll make straight your path. Straight. Not all these bunny trails that we travel on that wear us out. He will make straight our path. Turn it over, let it go, let God be God. The I, it's only the beginning. When we give our lives to Christ, that's when life starts. Giving your life to Christ isn't the end, saying, oh great, I'm not going to hell. No, that's not the end, it's the beginning. Recovery, and I love this in their material, recovery is not a three-principle program. They emphasize over and over again, it's not the program that turns people's lives around. It's Christ that turns people's lives around. It's the person of Jesus Christ. The program is just a vehicle to come to him. It's not a three steps and you're in. Principle three is only the exciting beginning of a whole new life. New friends, new community, new relationships, new family, new way to spend our time. When I became a Christian, I came from, as you know, a very worldly background, debauchery with a capital D. And so I give my life to the Lord, and I'm living in Denver with four other guys, old friends of mine, and they're all druggies, and they're all doing just what I did. And now I'm going to church. I'm at church Sunday morning. I'm at church Sunday night. I'm at a home group on Tuesday nights. I'm at church on Wednesday night. I'm at our singles church on Friday nights. And then on Saturdays, I had my whole day taken up going down to Capitol Hill down in Denver because people are sitting around down there not with nothing to do. And I go talk to them about the Lord. I just walk down there and sit next to them and say, hey, what's up? And they go, oh, not much. I say, can I tell you what Jesus did for me lately? They say, oh, what's that? And I get to share my testimony with them. I did that all day Saturday. My friends thought I was crazy. Crazy. What are you doing going to church 5 times a week, Toller? You know? You think God's going to strike you down with lightning? No. Well, why are you going? Because I'm learning. I learn something every Sunday morning. Sunday evenings were sing-spirations. We went, everybody would just yell out a hymn, and the piano player would play the hymn, and we'd sing a hymn. An hour of hymn singing. That's how I learned all the hymns. You know, I was just fascinated by that. Every Tuesday night, home group, I didn't miss Tuesday night. 5.5 years, didn't miss Tuesday night. When I met my wife, she wanted to have me over on a Tuesday night to eat. I met her at church. I said, I can't come on Tuesday night. Why not? I'm in life group. If you want to come with me, you can, but I don't miss. I do not miss. Because I was learning all the time. It was part of my life. New community. Everything is new. And you're learning every time I get around Christians. That's why I go to men's meeting every Wednesday. I've been going to a Wednesday men's meeting every Wednesday that I can, that I'm in town, for 38 years. Why? I love men. And every time I get around guys, I learn something about the Lord. That's why we have the family of God. It's only the beginning, giving your life to Christ. Philippians 1 says, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. There's a completion, there's a process of being transformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. The O in action is we live one day at a time. Always remember that. As Christians, and boy, it is easy to forget how many Christians are saddled with worry and anxiety, even though we're living in the kingdom of God and under the authority of the sovereign Almighty God. We worry, and anxiety always has to do with the future. Always. We're not worried about right now. We're worried about what's going to happen later. And that area is the area we call what if. What if the stock market falls 10,000 points? What if Ebola starts to be rampant in America? What if ISIS starts to gain control and starts to attack us? What if, you know, the realm of what if is Satan's realm. That's Satan's realm. And if we live in the realm of what ifs in the future, we'll be robbed of today's joy by worrying about tomorrow's issues. We'll be robbed. We're robbing ourselves. And that's what this whole lesson, each of these is a lesson that individuals are going through. One day at a time. Our recoveries, it says, happen one day at a time. If we remain stuck in yesterday or constantly worrying about tomorrow, we will waste the precious time of the present. That is so true. And we can do that even though we have Christ. We can be robbed, rob ourselves. And it is, and I love this statement, it is only in the present that change and growth can occur. God wants us to be changed and transformed now. We have one day. We don't have tomorrow. We have one day. We have a plan to go to Mexico, but Jesus may come tonight. Who knows what's going to happen? But we have today. One day at a time, God gives us grace. And Jesus emphasized this to his followers in Matthew 6. He said, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. So if God says don't be anxious about tomorrow, what does that mean for us? Yeah, let it go. That is God's realm. Tomorrow is God's realm. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So today we have enough to keep us on our knees, enough that we need the grace of God for. We have enough to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. I know people who rob themselves of today's joy, always worrying about tomorrow. And the last one, is the end, is now in action. What's the next step that we take? And in this lesson, it goes through how to give your life to the Lord. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, and he rose from the dead, proving that he was Almighty God incarnate. You accept God's free forgiveness. You switch to God's plan for your life. And you express your desire for Christ to be the Lord and director of your life. Lord means the one with authority. Lord means the one who I'm answerable to. Lord means the one whom I follow. And of course, even the believe, accept, switch, and express become an acrostic. It means base. And that becomes the base from which we begin our walk with God. And that's what it's all about. This last scripture is an action scripture. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. That's our life with God. Isn't that great? Praise God. And we need to pray. We need to pray for individuals. And even this morning, if there's someone here and you'd have to say, you know what, I never surrendered my life to Christ that way. You need to do that. Give your all to, that's the beginning of your walk with God. You might have been around church a lot, but have never made that full surrender to him. You can do that today, and other people listening to this message by another means. That's the beginning point. Well, let's bow for prayer today. And our worship team's going to come. Let's just be in an attitude of prayer. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And what is he speaking to you? Have you been one of those that you have given your life to the Lord? You have a growing relationship with him. You know what it is to experience the peace of God one day at a time. You know you're not perfect, but you're walking in the grace and mercy of God. If that's where you're at, give God praise for what he's doing there. But maybe you're someone, too, who you're stuck in a cycle of failure. You feel guilty. You feel like you're never measuring up for God. You've forgotten that you can never measure up. Christ measured up for you so that you could be free to pursue him. Maybe you've forgotten that. Maybe you're walking under guilt. Maybe you've had some Christian baggage put on you. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. You're forgetting that God gives us grace one day at a time. We don't have to look at tomorrow or this year. Now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me for that. Maybe you've resisted God's dealings with you. Maybe there have been some unexpected things that have happened that have caused you to grumble and complain and resist God rather than saying, Lord, I want to develop meekness in my life. Maybe you haven't acknowledged God in every situation so that you can honor Him wherever we are. All these things, and God's love covers them all. His love covers a multitude of our sins. We can never win more of His love than He's already given us. And He's with us. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. What an awesome God we serve. Lord, you know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you love us anyway. You love us with an everlasting love. We thank you for that today. We're so grateful. And may we be those people, O God, that as we receive you, we will walk in you. We'll be rooted and grounded and established in the faith, just as we're being taught. And Lord, we would be abounding with thanksgiving before you as your people. We thank you for this today. We give you praise for these things this morning, Lord. Now receive this last song as we worship you before we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.